Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are considering together the book of 1 Corinthians. And I trust that those of you who listen regularly to this program and to other programs on this station will follow me in the study of this very important book. Now, I believe that every book in the Bible is important, so don't misunderstand what I say. But some books are what we call key books on a certain subject. For instance, if I wanted to study the doctrine of salvation, I would especially look at the book of Romans. I would study through this book and very, very carefully look at its teachings and study them very deeply and very carefully, because they teach us not only why we need to be saved, but how to be saved, and then God's standards for the saved person, and then the practical teachings concerning the saved person. So it goes clear through the subject of salvation. And then, of course, if I wanted to study church life, I would turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I would study this book to study what church life is all about. Many other books deal with church life, but this book emphasizes the practical problems of having satisfactory church life before God. In other words, church life that God really approves of. Many times we're satisfied with less, and it should not be this way. We should not be satisfied with anything less than what God wants us to have in our lives. And so, as we study this book, we are hoping that you will look very seriously at its teachings. Now, I've noted before, and I don't want to go into this deeply with you now, but I've noticed several times before that this was a problem church. Very few of our churches today in America and on the island of Guam and in other places would have so many problems, the problems of a church like this. And in fact, as you go through this book, and I've outlined the book with you in terms of these problems, but as you go through this book, there are 12 different problems he deals with, beginning with chapter 1, verse 10, to down to chapter 16, verse 16. 12 different problems. Imagine that. Few churches would have so many problems, but this church had them all. And even today, remember, we have a very clever enemy, the enemy Satan, who is seeking to destroy our personal lives, our personal walk with the Lord, the purity and holiness of our lives, and of course is trying to destroy the churches themselves, the church we belong to and other churches. We have this clever enemy, and we need to be aware of his devices. Now, we've covered a number of things, and now we're in problem number 4. But we covered, first of all, the problem of disunity in the church. We talked in several messages concerning the problem and how it was to be dealt with. And in fact, the discussion of this problem took nearly 4 chapters. Then in chapter 5, we discussed the problem of ignored immorality in the church, where a man had taken his father's wife, and then how this man was to be expelled, and then later could be restored if he truly repented. Then in chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, we talked about the problem of lawsuits of believers against each other before unsaved judges, and how the name of Jesus was being dragged out into the streets in shame, as believers shame the name of Jesus by the way they were conducting themselves in their relationships with each other publicly, so that the outside world could mock the name of Jesus and make fun of the Christians and ignore the gospel that they needed to receive to be saved. And now in the 4th problem, we're dealing with the problem of ignored immorality. Not immorality such as chapter 5, but the subject, the whole subject, of a holy and a pure standing before God. And apparently this church did not really care very much. This was not a high priority to this church. So it was really the problem, if I want to state it correctly, of a holy standing before God. They were ignoring the things that were happening in the church which were causing their holy standing to be broken down, both as individuals and as a church body of believers. And so we've gotten into this, and we talked about some of the misunderstandings about this subject in the last message. I want to note a number of things today as he gets into the identification of this problem. Now, in chapter 5, of course, it was gross immorality they were committing. But I want to point out from this section of Scripture, verses 12 to 20, that there are many different ways that we can have an impure and an unholy life. In other words, for instance, our thought lives are something we need to guard constantly. The Lord Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught that it's not just the act you commit, but it's also your thought life and the way you think about certain sins. For instance, if we think in our hearts lust against a woman, for instance, then we've committed adultery already. Or if we think hatred against someone, then it's like we're committing murder against that person already. And so in our hearts, we have to examine, first of all, our thought lives. Then we examine our motives. We examine our intentions. We examine our feelings, our attitudes, as well as our actions. So there are a number of different things presented here, and I won't go into those deeply with you, but a number of different ways that we sin other than simply committing some gross act of immorality. Some people may feel that the little sins don't matter, and in fact, sometimes people would define them in terms of venial and mortal sins. Sin is sin is sin is sin before God. In other words, any sin is objectionable to God. So the most self-righteous man who is unsaved is still a lost, hopeless sinner as far as God is concerned. Even the Jew, perfectly keeping the law, such as the Apostle Paul, such as Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, even the Jew, perfectly keeping the law, was a hopeless, lost sinner before God. And the conclusion reached in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, they are all under sin. Now, in the Christian life, God hates sin just as much. Not only are lost people lost because of their sin, but Christians also have the disapproval of God. They don't lose their salvation because of sin. We're saved only by grace. We're saved forever by grace. But Christians in their own lives can win the disapproval of God and face the judgment seat of Christ, not for eternal punishment, but the judgment seat of Christ when their works are going to be examined and rewards are going to be given and the disappointment of the Lord Jesus is going to be clearly seen at that judgment seat of Christ mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, and other passages of Scripture. Now, what I want to say is this, that we need to recognize that sin is objectionable to God. Any sin is objectionable to God. And we need to deal with any and every sin in our lives. No sin can be ignored. If you have a habit in your life, if you have a thought process that you go through that is a sin before God, you need to deal with it before God. In other words, don't accept it when God doesn't accept it. When God objects to it, you ought to object to it as well. You ought to feel in your hearts, I'm not going to practice this sin anymore. This sin wins the disapproval of God, and therefore it's not going to be approved by me. And so deal with sin in your life. And I don't believe in being obsessed with a subject, but we need to pay more attention to it. In other words, we're going to fail in every possible way if we're not careful. And so we deal with sin in our lives. Now, any one of these sins can stain our lives and destroy the holiness and purity of our lives. So again, that phrase, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. Now let me just very quickly draw a couple of conclusions to this message. In this passage, he deals with the nature of our individual lives and our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in the church itself, these things carry over into the local church, but they begin with sins in the individual lives of believers. That's where it all begins. Our churches are affected by the sins I commit or the sins I tolerate. And then eventually my sin is going to carry over into the church itself. In chapter 6, verse 15, you'll notice that the believer is called a member of Christ. In chapter 6, verse 19, we're called temples of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could deal with this subject of the temple of the Holy Spirit at some length, but let me just state this. In the Old Testament, God had a place where His presence was dwelling. And this place was first of all in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later it was in the temple built by Solomon and then rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah. Now in this temple, it was a large, spacious place when the temple was finally built by Solomon. It was a large, spacious place. The most important place was a place where the presence of God was dwelling in the Holy of Holies. And you'll notice throughout the temple, if a person came into that temple and they willfully sinned, they would be destroyed, absolutely destroyed and instantly destroyed. In other words, the presence of God was there and the idea of God was, how dare you come into my presence with sin? And so here, this term temple is used. In 1 Corinthians 3, the church was referred to as the temple of God. But now, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, the individual life of the believer is referred to, the body of the believer is referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to live in my life. It's a very wonderful privilege to belong to the Lord Jesus. Don't ever feel sorry for yourselves. It's also a wonderful privilege to have the indwelling Holy Spirit to meet every need in my life and to help me in my daily life and help me go through life until that day when I come into the presence of the Lord Himself. I'm not only regenerated by the Spirit, but I'm indwelt by Him to meet these deep needs of my life. However, this carries with it tremendous responsibility. And this responsibility is, the Holy Spirit is to dwell in a place that is pure and holy. So I didn't have this before I was saved. I was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I could do as I pleased. I could think as I pleased. I could go where I wanted to go. I could have the evil companions I wanted to have. But now that I'm saved, I no longer have those privileges. I now belong to the Lord Jesus, and I'm under restriction as far as the use of my life and my body is concerned. And this means that I am to set my heart on being the pure, holy vessel that the Holy Spirit can indwell, that He wants to indwell. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus, this change takes place, and in trusting the Lord Jesus and receiving His salvation and this new relationship with God through Him, we accept this change. This change becomes part of our lives. And so, He first of all states that, and then further He states that now I am the possession of the Lord Himself. You are not your own, you are bought with a price. So those important truths, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm the possession of the Lord Jesus. And these two lay tremendous responsibility upon me. And so, he draws this conclusion that we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. That's the way he closes verses 19 and 20. Verse 20, in fact, closes with those very words. You're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is a very important truth, and one which you need to accept if you're going to have the blessing and the favor of God in your lives. And again, of course, in chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the glory of God cannot come through impure, unholy lives. And so what we need to do, brothers and sisters, if you find in your life that you've been careless in this regard, if your thought life, if your intentions, your motives, your feelings, your attitudes, and your actions are not really pleasing to God, get right with God. Because this is what God expects in the Christian life. For all the privileges you enjoy in the Lord Jesus, He now is asking of you that you be a temple of the Holy Spirit that He would approve of and that He could use for His glory and honor. So it would be my prayer as we come to the end now of chapter 6 and begin chapter 7 in the next session. It would be my prayer that you might take very seriously these teachings and that in your own lives you might straighten out before God what needs to be straightened out and then proceed to live a pure, holy life before God. And may God bless you each one and enable you to carry this out and to see this carried out in your life with the help of the Holy Spirit.